1 Corinthians from the book of Galatians. That's hard to do. All right, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto us. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, last week we got through Roman numeral number 1, and we looked at the issue of the foundation. And this is so important. We have a foundation, the presence of the foundation. Paul is laying this out, that the foundation is not religion, it's not church, it's not moral works, it's not hope so, wish so, and along spiritual lines, but the foundation is in a person, and that person is Jesus. And if an individual does not have this foundation, and I mean have this foundation, not profess this foundation, but possess this foundation, then they can't build anything. And it's sad that, and frustrating, no doubt, for people to try to build anything. That's why sometimes, sad to say, but there are Christians that their lives, they've been in church, they've professed to be Christians for years and years and years, and they don't even have the elementary things, the fundamental things that are associated with Christianity. They may be faithful in church attendance and doing some work and so on and so forth, but they really don't have a foundation. And that's where, when it comes to the real spiritual matters, like being able to exercise true spiritual gifts, being able to have prayer, being able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever wondered why some Christians seems like they have such a hard problem manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, and so on? It could be because there's no foundation present. They've never really come to know Jesus and the free pardon of sin. And so we covered that part about the substructure, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that there is no other foundation except Jesus Christ. We talked about the substitutes. Does anybody have a comment or anything that maybe you thought of during the lesson last week as we were closing it out, or since? Anything on that subject right there, on that part of it? Or anybody? Okay, well, let's just go to Roman numeral number 2. And that is the superstructure, which we also dealt with, and that is the difference in the building materials, what is built upon the foundation. This is the building of a Christian life. Once a person is born again, then immediately they should start building their life. And some people are confused about the building materials. We talked about wood, hay, and stubble as contrasted with things like gold and silver and precious stones in a Christian's life. We talked about that last week. And just to introduce that, you remember some of the comparisons. I'll just mention them real quickly. Wood, hay, and stubble is something that's really plentiful, but gold, silver, and precious stones are rare. Wood, hay, and stubble are not hard to get. They're not hard to come by. Anybody can fake it, for example. But gold, silver, and precious stones involve some digging, involve some work, involve some persistence and tenacity in order to get that kind of building material in your life and to be able to build that upon your salvation. Wood, hay, and stubble are perishable. We see that later on in this text. In other words, they're all going to burn up. But gold, silver, and precious stones are going to last. Now, on the lesson sheet A, under that in that lesson, begins with this being consistent with the person and doctrine of Christ. Here's the things that are consistent with the person and the doctrine of Christ, with really having this foundation. And it's right here: gold, silver, precious stones. In Colossians 1 and 10, the Bible said, Paul said, that you might walk worthy. And the church at Colossus had very few problems. It was a good, strong church. They had some things to deal with, and Paul exhorted them about that. But other than that, they were one of the better churches in the New Testament. And Paul exhorted them like this. He said that you might walk worthy. This is their goal, this is our goal. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. And we need to just, you know, these are simple things for us to reflect upon. Are we walking worthy of the Lord in the way we communicate, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we come across to other people? Is it really worthy of the Lord? And then it says to all pleasing. What do you think that might suggest? As a Christian, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Does that just mean become everything to everybody and then become anybody's dog that wants to hunt with you? But what does that mean? It means, put it like this: if we're walking worthy of the Lord, it's going to be a pleasing thing. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be helpful to everybody around us, because we'll be being true salt and light for a perishing world. And we'll be a good example of the believer to new believers in Christ. And this is something that we ought to start thinking of right away after we get saved. When we're saved, as soon as possible, we need to start thinking of how our conduct, our behavior, our testimony is affecting other believers. We know it can either be the way we live, and we're just talking about other believers now, but this also includes lost people. The way we live and present ourselves, what they hear coming out of our mouths and see in our actions, can either be a stumbling stone or a stepping stone. For the lost, it can be a stepping stone to salvation. For the new Christian, for example, Christian life, because you know when you're trying to do something, a new Christian is a tyro. Anybody know what that term means? A tyro. Anybody? It means a beginner, a novice, somebody that's just beginning. And the best thing that a beginner can have is a good example, a living, breathing example to kind of pattern and follow after. And the Bible teaches that and teaches the importance of our being good examples to the believer. One of the things Paul commended Timothy for, and Timothy was a preacher, he both commended him and exhorted him to continue to be an example of the believer. So if we ask ourselves the question, what kind of example am I of what a Christian is? What would the answer be? What kind of example am I presenting of what a Christian really is? So we want to have this kind of gold, silver, and precious stone life. Now, it's an odd thing. It's an aberration that it seems like sometimes Christian people think that striving to have this gold, silver, precious stones kind of a Christian life and testimony is a drudgery. It's so hard. Well, it's a drudgery, and it's hard to mine for gold, to dig for silver, to dive for pearls. But once you, as you're getting the gold and as you're getting and seeing the silver come into your possession, Here's how you normally think and respond. That is, it's worth it. It is worth it. And it's not just it's going to be worth it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's worth it now to be a good Christian. a Christ-like person. It's worth it right now. Anybody have a comment or a question? Brother John? Can you speak up just a little, John? Right. And this is a term that's familiar to all of us. The term is keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. And the Christian life is compared to a race. And when you're running in a race, some of you tell me, when you're running in a race, if you're running a mile race, what's the toughest part, the first half or the second half? The second half. When you're watching these runners or these marathoners, so on, when do you think they're most tempted to quit? Right towards the end is the biggest temptation to quit. And if they quit, they're going to lose the prize. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the Christian mind, God giving us a spirit of a strong, sound Christian mind and the spirit of love. This is why people, I'm thinking right now as I'm studying on these lessons on Wednesday night, there are times in our lives when we're especially prone to be attacked by the devil for different reasons. There are times in which young people, let's say teenagers, are very, very vulnerable in different ways. Then people who are older are going to be vulnerable to the temptations of the devil. When people get to be middle-aged, a whole different set of temptations will rise up. And when people get what we call aged, then there's a whole different set of temptations. Have some of you noticed this in your own life as a young Christian? You had certain temptations, you don't have those anymore, but you sure had them then. And some of us who are older could say that, you know, there are things that all of a sudden flash into your mind, you're thinking about, you're disturbed by, you're concerned with, and it all has to do with your stage or your season in life. And Satan is watching to trip up Christians. That's why you have this in the Bible. Now, if people give the impression that a Christian will never go astray or never fall flat on his face, that's just not true. The reason that I know it isn't true is, well, I know a little bit about it from personal experience, but I also know that the Bible wouldn't have so much constant encouragement and warning and exhortation to believers that if you fall, you know, things like lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, because God knows that we all go through things like that. If you're really conscientious about building a gold, silver, precious stones kind of a Christian life, you can expect to have special temptation. But if you're building a sloppy, careless, shabby, foolish, wood, hay, and stubble kind of a Christian life, it's just going to go from bad to worse and keep on being that way. And the devil is really, really, he's got a whole set of temptations lined up for you. Anybody have a comment or a question? All right, so in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 10, now this is consistent with the person and the doctrine of Christ, where the Bible says here, if we're going to build a gold, silver, precious stone kind of a Christian life, we've got to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. Adorn the doctrine. That is a commandment. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. We're told as believers to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ in all things. Can anybody just tell me, what do you think that means? Brother Eric? Wear it, adorn it. But if you adorn something, some of you, if you're doing your hair, huh? Embellish it. Okay. If you adorn something, it's like a Christmas tree. We talk about adorning the tree. It means the doctrines of Christ. We want to live them. We want to present them in the very best way possible. And one of the major doctrines of Christ is the holiness of a believer. That's a doctrine, is it not? That's a doctrine. And instead of trying to be as obscure about that and as plain and mediocre as we can be and just enough to get by where the doctrine of holiness is concerned, we should adorn that doctrine. And part of that means, if you're adorning the doctrine of holiness, that doesn't mean you act like a scribe or a Pharisee or somebody and you adorn by putting on a black hat and suspenders and all of that kind of stuff, or you just act like an outright Pharisee in it. Brother Brandon? And the key word is attractive. To make this doctrine attractive. And there is can I just put it like this, just as simply as I can? Holiness in a believer's life is something that is very, very attractive. But worldliness in a believer's life is something that is absolutely ugly. It's a turnoff. Amen? Holiness and a winsome attractiveness in a believer's life is appealing to people. People want to see that. See, there are millions of people who are just hoping that there really is such a thing as real Christianity. Before I got saved, I had a really good idea. I thought I had a really, really good idea of how a Christian should live. I didn't live that way because I wasn't a Christian. But when I got to thinking about things and thinking about eternity, but I always had an idea of how a Christian could live. When I was growing up and I was around certain relatives who claimed to be Christians, some of them I just thought to myself, as a lost kid who never went to church or anything like that, but I looked at some of my Christian relatives, and in my heart and in my mind I thought, this, I didn't know a whole lot about it, but I thought, this doesn't seem consistent with what a real Christian, how a real Christian would be. See? But when you see this in people, it's drawing you. See, the devil has done such a con job today. He is presenting rank worldliness under the name of Christianity, and it's a big turnoff. Now, it attracts the flesh, it draws the flesh, but it's a turnoff to serious seekers of what a real Christian is. So just remember that. Holiness in the life of a believer is lovely, it's beautiful, it's attractive. Worldliness is ugly and aberrant and repulsive and a real big turnoff. It's just the way it is. All right? Now, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, building this gold, silver, precious stones kind of life is consistent with the person and doctrine of Christ. Philippians 1 and 27 says, only let your conversation, and we know that the context of the Bible teaches us that that is talking about all of our conduct. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Think about that for a minute. Let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is it going to make people think more of the gospel of Christ? Is it going to make the gospel more believable? Does it go along with the good news, Sister Kathy? What burst?
A pocket hose.
Yeah. Like they advertise on television.
But I had my receipt, mm-hmm. and everything, so I took it back to Walmart, but they have a policy in 90 days. Even with the receipt, you can't return it. She said, but if you act like you don't have the receipt, I'll just say you can't find it, and we won't know it's 90 days. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, that wouldn't be honest. And I said, I answered to God. And she said, you're right. Yeah. So mm-hmm. I didn't get the hose, but I emailed the company, and I already got the hose, the new hose back.
Amen. All right. Yesterday, we were at the Sam's Club. Yesterday afternoon, I was trying to get a new phone. My phone is so worn out, it's ancient. I was happy, though, when I found out. I asked, how much can I get for this thing on eBay? And he said, maybe $40 or $50. I couldn't believe it. For what, a paperweight? But anyway, turned out we couldn't get, they had a special going on, and we couldn't get it at Sam's Club. There was a reason for it that we just didn't qualify for it. And the clerk, the helper there working in that kiosk, began to tell me a story. He said, we had a customer in here had almost the same difficulty you're having, and said, I have never seen anybody throw a fit like he did. Said he threw such a fit. Said it was unbelievable. He threw a fit, and finally they gave in and gave him the deal. I said, how did he act? How did he act to get that? I was only kidding. But when she was telling me that, it was obvious she was trying to convey the message. If you act upset enough, they'll give it to you. But it wouldn't have been worth it. Amen? It wouldn't have been worth it then and eternity. Judy was with me. It sure wouldn't have been worth it about an hour later. Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, let it be consistent. Let it be in line with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand steadfast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, a life that is consistent with the person and doctrine of Christ. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. That's what we should think about when we get up in the morning. Are we going to live that kind of life that day? And then be there. This involves life that will, on 12b, the last part of 12, here's the wood, hay, and stubble life, and that's a life that contradicts. The wood, hay, stubble life contradicts the person and the doctrine of Christ. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Someone here is getting a severe rebuke. First Samuel 12 and 14. I think it might have been 2 Samuel 12. I'm looking for the verse where a prophet comes and says to David, you've given the enemies of the Lord great cause, great occasion for reproach. 2 Samuel 12 and 14. If you know where that passage is I'm looking for, it would be good if you could help me with that.
I think that's it.
It's in 2 Samuel, right? Mm-hmm. Howbeit, And who's this talking to, Brother Joe? It's talking to David. Yeah, Nathan is talking to him. And he's talking to him about the occasion of his great sin with Bathsheba. And here was his problem. His problem was he had committed this sin, and he's trying to act like nothing has happened. Yeah. And Christians can do that sometime. Yeah. They can rationalize, justify, deny, and try to act like everything's fine in my life. Everything's good. So Nathan the prophet comes, the servant of God, and he doesn't mince any words, and he says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." He says, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." There was a price to pay. There was cost to that. I mean, it was bad enough that the child died. The good thing is that baby went straight to heaven. I mean, that's we're told that in the Bible. It went straight to heaven. But David had to live, even after he was forgiven for it. He had to live with the fact that he had given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's what happens when this world looks at a foolish, worldly person who's not doesn't conduct them well as half of the worldly people in society do, and calls themselves a Christian, and that gives the unsaved world occasion to say, that's why they use language like this. Well, you know, your invisible friend, that's blasphemy. Given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord who bought us with his own blood to blasphemy. We need a revival of Christian people taking holiness more seriously. Things like this were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And when we live outside of that, we'll get to places where we're just giving the enemies of the Lord, of our Lord, of our crucified Lord and Savior, great cause to blasphemy. Anybody have any other thought there? So the Bible's talking about this. Now here's another thing that is consistent with a wood, hay, stubble kind of a life for a Christian, and that is to be a false witness of Christ. Remember in Matthew 26 and verse 59, where that the old scribes and Pharisees and their ilk went out and they suborned, they gathered up false witnesses. They said, we've got to have some false accusations brought before against Jesus, and so we want you to be false witnesses. Now, when we read that in the scripture and we think about people who could be persuaded to come and lie about somebody like Jesus, when we think about these false witnesses 2,000 years ago, you know what their crime was? Their crime was that they were lying. They were misrepresenting Christ. Is that a fair summation? They were misrepresenting Christ. And it's possible for you and I to be a false witness and misrepresent Christ, what he's all about. Misrepresenting with their own lives. You don't read very far in the Old Testament until you come to God's laws and his commandments. And he has a law for false witnesses. He prescribes their punishment back in the Old Testament. He also has, and this is a little aside from what we're talking about, but he also decrees punishment for those who are silent witnesses. In other words, they know something that they could say, that they could take up for somebody with. They could tell the truth about somebody and stick up for them, but they just remain silent. And Christians have to be careful that we're not either silent witnesses or false witnesses. Sister Kathy?
I think a good example would be Peter.
Mm-hmm. For which one?
Denying Christ.
Mm-hmm. Sure, that's right. And really, a worldly Christian is a false witness. That's just the way it is. The Bible says, Jesus said that if we're friends to this world, we make ourselves his enemies. All right, now, see, we live in a time in Christianity when it's just not appreciated to even bring up such things as a worldly Christian. And we're so far gone now that I don't even think the concept registers with a whole lot of people who profess to be Christ. You talk about a worldly Christian, they're scratching their head and picking the splinters out of their hand later on trying to figure out what you mean by that. That's how far gone that we've come in this day, spiritually speaking. So, Roman numeral number 3, you have the substructure of the building, other foundation no man lay, then you have the superstructure, the life that's built upon it, and then the Bible begins to tell us that there's going to be a scrutiny of this building. Now, what's the opposite of scrutiny? In other words, if here's one person and they really scrutinize something, that means they're squinting their eyes or putting a magnifying glass on it and so on and so forth. Here's somebody else. They're doing something very, very far removed from that. They're just giving it a passing glance. That makes me think of the people that come and assess your house for personal property taxes now. Yeah. They do drive-bys. They're not scrutinizing anything. They're not looking to see. They just drive by and then they make an evaluation. They don't stop, really look things over, see, you know, what the state of things are. But our Lord is not going to be that way. He's not just going to give it a casual glance. He's going to really look. What's he going to look at about our lives? Somebody tell me in a word. Come on, help me out here. Take a guess. Somebody take a guess. How much of our lives is he going to take a look at?
All.
Amen. He's going to look at it all. He's going to look at the whole thing. Now, you all ought to know by now that my preaching and teaching is very, very simple. And the answers are real simple. So the simple, correct answer is all. All of our lives, our thought life, our physical activities, everything from the beginning of our Christian, of our salvation, right up until the time that we die and then go to stand before the Lord in judgment. Now, it's a certain thing. This is important to know because there's a lot of people in the world like this. And this is one of the temptations of youth. This is just one of them. But for some people, they never grow up, so it continues to be their temptation. They think they can fool around and get in trouble because they always land on their feet. They can do anything they want to, and somehow they're going to come out of it. But it's not going to work that way at the judgment seat of Christ. Some people think if I can get lost in a crowd, I won't be noticed. In verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's simple enough right there. Every individual's life, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone, is going to be made manifest. If you make something manifest, you don't do it like this. If you're making something manifest, you don't do it like this. You do it like this. When it's made manifest, it's there for everybody to see. Here it is. Every particle of it is there to see. So every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, here's something that I wonder about. Why it is that there are Christians who never seem to let that bother them. I mean, when I say never, I mean never. They don't seem to ever be bothered by the idea that someday they're going to give an account for the way they behave themselves, for the kind of witnesses they've been for Christ. But this is the warning here and the caution that every man's work should be made manifest of what sort it is. Now, man has his evaluation, and we'll stop here. But I want to say this. Sometimes as Christians can be too concerned about what men think and not so concerned about what God thinks. Here's an illustration of that. When they come to church, you've heard it over and over, they come to church and they're one thing. When they get home, they're something else. When they're right in front of the pastor, they're one thing. But when they're somewhere else where the pastor's not around, they're something entirely different. Because they're more concerned about what people think of them than they are what God thinks. You know, there was talking a week or so ago about someone who professes to be a Christian and they're a drinker. This is just one example, but they're a drinker. But they never drink outside their house. Why don't they drink outside their house? Because they don't want people to see them. Here's my question for people like that, who do things in their house that they wouldn't do in public. Do you think God is not able to see through shingles? What are they thinking? The world looks at that sort of thing. Kids of Christian parents can look at that sort of thing. What a bunch of phony bones.